So I feel like today is one of those old kids' magazines that you used to see at the doctor's and the dentist's office, where you have the picture and the other picture, and it's spot the differences. Because we've changed some things. But you should know that I hold the single greatest theologian of the 20th century, not to be some high and lofty German with some unpronounceable name. I hold him to be C.S. Lewis. And so much of my theological thought comes not from lofty tomes of unpronounceable German, but rather from C.S. Lewis. And so much of my thought comes from his works. Now, not necessarily his fiction, but actually his scholarship and his literature. But he has some really interesting thoughts about liturgy. One of the things that he says is liturgy should be a lot like dancing. As long as you're counting the steps, you're not really dancing, but only learning how to dance. And good liturgy should be done in such a way that by continuous repetition, you don't really think about it. You just do it. And it frees your mind and your body up so that your spirit can just worship. So continuous change is a real problem. So I am really loath to change things. Really, I am. However, if you are one who likes to dance, you know you can't do the same dance over and over again. That's a problem. You can't spend your whole life dancing doing just the waltz. That gets old. Also, we are a people of two natures. Now, I'm not just talking about the spiritual nature and the fleshly nature. I'm talking about the nature that is here on earth, that is ever-changing, and the nature that is destined for eternity, that is never-changing. We are meant to be eternally present with God, before Him and with Him, and once we have ultimately found our place with Him, to have that relationship with Him where we find our eternal peace and rest with Him. And so there is a part of us that inherently loathes change. But we are also people who are in this world where things change all the time, and part of us likes that too. So we have this thing where we like change and we hate change, and it goes back and forth with us in general. And God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us the seasons of the year. And so every year, in places other than Florida, we have winter and spring and summer and fall. Or we have rainy and hot, and just hot. Never mind that. But we have these seasons that cycle through. And we have Christmas. And every Christmas is different. But every Christmas is the same. And this feeds both of those portions of our soul. This feeds that portion of us that craves for something different and change, and it feeds that portion of us that craves for the eternal and the constant. Because every year we have Christmas, and every year Christmas is different. Every year we have fall, and we have the traditions of fall, but every year that fall manifests itself differently. And the church is the same way. Every year we celebrate Easter. Every year we celebrate Christmas. Every year we celebrate Advent. And we do these things not just so that we can make sure you read all the good parts of the Bible every year, which is important, but we do them so that we can feed those parts of your soul that require Christmas. constancy and change so that we can go through that whole narrative of the life of Christ, that whole narrative of creation and redemption, and also see that all universe goes through this cycle. And so we've come to that time in the church year where it's time to talk about the coming again. And it's time to look at how we do that, because it is Advent, that word that means to come. And for the world, that means a fat guy in a red suit drinking coffee cups that cost $4. I walked into Walmart on Black Friday. It was late. It was okay. It was like 6 o'clock. It was all right. In the evening, not in the morning. They had this Santa Claus there that was laughing. And it was the creepiest thing I've ever seen. I mean, I understand why children are scared of Santa Claus when you look at this thing. But for the church, that's not what this is about. We start talking about that in about 4 weeks. For us, we talk about his coming. Now, yes, that includes his first coming and the preparation for his first coming. But we also talk about his second coming. And we want to do that in a way that helps us prepare for both. Now, we want to be prepared to celebrate Christmas. And the way that we really can give it our complete hearts, in a similar way to what we do with Lent and Easter, how we prepare to give our entire hearts and minds and souls and bodies to the full celebration of Easter, we prepare to celebrate the feast. But we also take some time to say, you know what? God is going to come back. And that's going to be something that we need to be prepared for. Advent is about preparation. It's about making sure that we're ready. And that's what our focus is going to be this year. Now, I said 2 months ago that one of my main goals was going to be raising our game, making sure we did everything that we could do better. That the one thing that we had that nobody else had was convergence worship. That we were fully evangelical, fully charismatic, and fully sacramental, and that we were going to do our best to do everything better. Part of that is looking at the things that we've done and improving them. Not saying, hey, we've made mistakes, but we can do them better. And not accepting because we've always done it that way as a reason for doing anything. One of the things that we're changing is we've got blue candles now. We've always had 3 purple candles and a rose candle. That's because in the Roman Rite, that's the liturgical colors for these feasts. There's 3 days where the priests wear purple and 1 day when they wear a rose. Okay, and if you happen to record the Mass on EWTN and look at them, they've got really pretty purple vestments all three Sundays, and then 1 day they have really pretty rose vestments. Okay? We wear blue. That comes from a rite that originated in England. Part of our convergence tradition is that we draw things from different traditions. If we bring somebody in from a different tradition, somebody who's non-churched, and try to explain that to them, you practically need a class in church history. It just makes much more sense to say, you know what? We wear them because these are candles that represent the Sundays of the church, and they go with the colors of the season, which for us is blue. Blue represents the royalty of God, and it represents the preparation that we're giving to prepare for the coming of Christ. we're not going so full guns into penitence this year. Because it's not about penitence. It's not about wailing and gnashing our teeth and, you know, beating our chest and making little cords and whips and flailing ourselves and going, oh, woe is me. It's about preparing ourselves for Christ's coming. But it's not just about preparing ourselves. It's about preparing others. See, our theme for Advent is up on the screens here. Reaching out and reflecting in. See, we have this mindset that a second coming is going to be phenomenal and awesome and amazing, and it will. If you're on the right side. But there's a problem with that. One, it's you got to make sure you're on the right side. And two, what happens if somebody you know isn't on the right side? You see, we think, like, I really like this song. It's a song by Third Day. A song called O Glorious Day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Oh, wonderful day, my beloved one, bringing my Savior, Jesus is mine. I love that song. It's a great song. But you know, there's passages in scriptures that just terrify me. There's passages where people come forward and they say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. And he says, depart from me, I know you not. What? There's passages in Matthew where he says, inasmuch as you did not feed the sick, as you did not clothe the hungry, the naked, as you did not shelter the homeless, you did not do to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the outer darkness. I tell you, every time I drive down the road and see some homeless guy with a little cardboard sign, whether he's homeless or not, these passages haunt me. And as much as you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Man, this gives me pause. So when we look at his words today, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, that day is coming like a thief in the night. Now, who of you goes to bed at night and goes, hey, honey, that thief in the night might be coming tonight? You think he'll come tonight? Maybe come and take all our stuff? It's a great thing if you're on the right side. If you're not, the prophets talk about the day of the Lord. If you want to have a fun little exercise, go look up the day of the Lord. The prophet Joel says, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? We have an obligation to go and reach out. Now, the incredible thing is that, one, we have his assurance on us. We have his assurance that he loves us. He wants to bless us and prosper us. He has plans for us. And he wants to do good by. He loves us. He is our Father. He said in Scripture, who among you having a father, when he asks for bread, would give him a stone? If your earthly fathers know how to give you good things, how much more your Father in heaven who loves you? So we know that our Father in heaven wants to do good by us. He doesn't want anyone to be separated from him for eternity. So he wants blessings on us. But in these weeks to come, the challenge for us is to overcome the world in a way that we have so much more of a challenge than normal. Because the world says, okay guys, it's time to party because it's Christmas. So go out and buy tons of stuff and do everything but think about Jesus. We need to think about the fact that yes, he came in the flesh, in a manger, and he did something that was incredible. He took all of the divine cosmic power, the power that created the entire universe, that stretches on to eternity, and he condensed it in the form of a small child in the armpit of the Roman Empire. And he condescended to be born in a feeding trough. And that is the most incredible mystery ever. But we'll get there. Before we celebrate that, we have to really think about the fact that he's going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And we got to be on the right side. That means we need to reflect on ourselves. What are we doing? Are there things about ourselves that would keep us from being on the right side? Are there things about us that might make us not go in that right direction? Now, I don't need to give you lists because the Holy Spirit tells you. It says, hey, what about this? You know. And once you start saying, well, yes, that's wrong, I should do, then he starts saying, and this, yes. That's a process called sanctification. It's becoming more holy. And there's all sorts of ways that you can do it. One is fasting. Now, maybe give up a meal. Maybe give up meat on Fridays. Maybe you could give up something. Maybe you can go to confession. Advent's a great time for that. We've got plenty of priests. I've stopped trying to number them. It doesn't work well. There are all sorts of ways that you can help get yourself right. And there are two reasons that you should do it. One is that you can be on the right side when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And two is so that you can get others and lead them to his paths. Recently there was a gunman who ended up at a Planned Parenthood in Colorado Springs. Now, his motives still, as far as I know, remain unclear. It is entirely possible that he was trying to rob a bank, and when the bank robber went bad, he ended up fleeing, and the next building he went to was a Planned Parenthood. It may have absolutely nothing to do with the abortion issue at all. He may have just been circumstantial. Or he may be some nut job who thinks that he needs to kill abortion doctors. I don't know. Regardless, the reaction of some conservatives and Christians to this event has absolutely ensured that some people will never darken the doors of a church with their presence. because their response was as far from godly as night is from day. I hope that my responses haven't been like that. I hope that your responses haven't been like that. We have to answer for that. We're called to lead people to Christ, not push them away with as much strength and vigor as we can. We're supposed to lead people to repentance and lead them to the cross, not beat them over the head with it. In this season, as we draw near to the Feast of the Incarnation, the Feast of the Nativity, as we draw near to celebrating the birth of Christ, we need to hold back on the world's celebration. We'll get there. We need to think about the fact that one day he's going to part the skies and come back with all his angels, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And we need to reflect in on how we can get ourselves right, how we need to repent, how we need to conduct ourselves, what we need to do. First, to make sure that we're on the right side. And secondly, to make sure that we can lead other peoples to him. And then we need to think about how we can reach out. Because there's going to come a day when there's going to be a great atonement. And for some of us, it's going to be fabulous. It's going to be glorious. He's going to come and he's going to say, "Come into me, my good and faithful servant. Rejoice because I'm here and you've done a great job." And it'll be fantastic until you see that one person in the wrong line. And then that joy will be just ever so slightly tarnished. That's the challenge we have. Now, it's not all on us. It's not my job to save the world. But it is my job to do the very best that I'm given and to conduct myself in the best way that I can. Something that my wife deals with when she does crisis pregnancy counseling and emergency pregnancy services. There are women who come in and they're abortion-minded, and they leave and they're abortion-minded. She's not responsible for their deaths, but she is responsible for giving the absolute best counsel that she can, for doing the very best that she can. We're not responsible for saving people. God saves people. But we're responsible for doing our best to reach out to them. We're responsible for presenting ourselves in the most godly, best way that we can, so that what we do doesn't drive people from the cross, but leads them to it. As you go through this season, we got to remember there's going to come a day. He is coming. That's what Advent is. Every time you hear somebody say Merry Christmas back. Because doing otherwise is kind of that leading people away from the cross. But think Happy Advent. And think he's coming back. When he comes, am I going to be ready? And is this person going to be ready? And what can I do to help them be ready? Because we say it every week. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And that demands response. If we say it, we believe it. If we believe it, we have to do something about it. So in this season of Advent, our focus is going to be reaching out and reflecting in, getting ourselves ready so that we can help get the world ready. And I pray that we have the grace of the Holy Spirit to accomplish both in the next 4 weeks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.